brother named Jim Brunswick. And I just want to say that it is a real privilege and blessing for Bert and Phil and myself to be here with you. I guess we've been attending conventions in New England for almost 35 years now. And you all seem like you're part of our real family. And cherish you as such. We didn't give the full title of our talk to make it less pertinent for the chairman. The title is Harvest Testings as Shown in the Parables of the Wise and Foolish Virgins and the Wedding Garment. I gave this talk a number of years ago in Chicago. I just mentioned this. Suppose it won't be concluded that it was prepared especially for this particular time or place or occasion. I was impressed with Brother Don's remarks last night in the address of welcome. He said, we have differences among us, that's to be expected. He says, we can't tell our brother what he must believe. This is very true. Don also said that we come to the conventions to hear. One of the things that comes to the conventions is to hear truth. Why? Because Jesus prayed, sanctify them with thy truth, for thy word is truth. Now, the most important thing we can do for each other is to help each other make their, our calling and election sure. It is because I love you so much. It is because you love me so much that we come together in conventions and we share with each other what we feel is truth. And we share with each other how truth sanctifies us. Now, first the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. This is found in the 25th chapter of Matthew, you're well acquainted with this. And Brother Russell gives a very elaborate explanation of it in the Harvard chapter, the work of the Harvard chapter. I just want to read on page 190, paragraphs 1 and 2, an observation he makes, and he makes it in a number of pages, between 188 and 190 and a number of other times. And I think it's perhaps an observation that we haven't noticed or have lost sight of. Page 190, volume 3, paragraphs 1 and 2. Well, several of our Lord's parables show the general separation of sanctuary class from testing Christendom. There are two which go still further and show the testing and sifting afterward of the sanctuary class, the separation of overcomers from others of the honestly consecrated. The parable of the 10 virgins, while it shows the entire virgin or consecrated class being separated from Babylon, marks distinctly a testing and separation to take place in this class also, a separation of wise virgins from foolish virgins. The wise are prepared to appreciate the glad harvest message, to recognize the foretold indications of the Master's presence, and to stand whatever test he may see fit to apply to prove their loyalty and faithfulness. Notice he says, he observes that although this parable of the wise and foolish virgins shows a separation from Babylon, it more particularly shows a testing and a sifting in the virgin class, the spirit begotten class, after they are separated from Babylon. And we feel that the proof of Brother Russell's position on the primary lesson of this parable is in the parable itself. The parable does not primarily show a separation of the wise virgins from the foolish virgins who are in Babylon. Indirectly, you can say it shows that. But primarily, it shows a sifting and a testing that takes place among the virgin class after they have left Babylon. Now, how does the parable prove this, with this observation? In this parable, there is no separation between the wise and foolish virgins before the door is shut. All the virgins are together. Whereas there are many scriptures that show that we are to come out of Babylon and the faithful will separate themselves from the less faithful spirit of God than in Babylon. But in this parable, there is no separation between the wise and foolish virgins until the door is closed. Seemingly they are together. And whatever separations do take place, organic separations among the brethren, might or might not be the Lord's doing, but the Lord's perspective of this is that the virgin class, wise and foolish, are together until the door is shut. All right, let's start reading the parable. Chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. We embrace the Orthodox view of this, that in the Miller movement, which had its counterpart in the part in the Adventist movement in Europe, there was a great awakening to a prophecy in the early 1800s, primarily around 1829. And the virgin class went out to meet the bridegroom between 1829 and 1844 when they expected the bridegroom to come. Particularly, we are familiar with the Miller movement of this country. Verse 2, and five of them were wise and five were foolish. There are two classes in the virgin class. There are two classes in the spirit begotten, the wise and the foolish virgin. But notice they, as we said before, they are together in this parable, right up until the closing of the door, which shows, I think, that we should maintain a relationship with all of our brethren. That isolationism is not the Lord's will for us. Rather, we should be with our brethren because they are a part of the 10 virgins, the virgin class. I say, well, why are there divisions then among the brethren? Well, I think there's an idealistic concept of unity, and then there's a practical concept. Brother Russell used to deal with both of these, and with the little classes that have their problems. He said, idealistically, stay together as long as you can. But practically, if you're just coming together and you're bickering and you're hankering and you're arguing, you're better off to separate so that you can have peace and tranquility for spiritual development in the ecclesial ring. And I think this practical aspect is valid. But from the parable standpoint, the virgins are together right up until the closing of the door, showing that where there are differences among us, we are to maintain our relationship with all of our brethren. Okay, verse 3, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. We read elsewhere, I believe in the Psalm, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. The lamp would represent the Bible. And the foolish, why were they foolish? Because although they had the Bible, they took no oil with them. Verse 4, the wise took oil in their vessels. We feel that the vessels represent the new creature. The wise virgins, being filled with oil, were able to have enlightenment as they studied the Word of God, because the Spirit of truth will lead us into truth. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. According to the Orthodox view of this parable, as a result of the great disappointment in the Second Adventist movement, particularly in the failure of the date 1844, all the virgin class slumbered and slept. They became very discouraged and disappointed with chronology. And then at midnight, there was a cry made, behold the bridegroom. King James says, behold the bridegroom cometh. The word cometh is not in the Sinaitic or the Vatican 12 or 9 manuscripts. It is, behold the bridegroom. Go ye out to meet him. So while the virgins were all sleeping, the Lord did come. and a midnight cry. Although it's a paradox, from one standpoint it was a dawning of a new day, from another standpoint it was a midnight cry. It was a midnight cry from the standpoint that they were all slumbering and sleeping. And this cry went out to awaken them. Now, why do you think Brother Russell and that nucleus of watchers recognized the presence when it was presented to them? And we know how Brother Russell had the presence presented to him by Brother Barber. Why did they recognize the presence when the truth was presented to them? Did they see Israel restored? Did they see the time of trouble? Did they see the strife between capital and labor? No, there were not signs of the times yet. The proof was solely based upon the chronology of the time prophecy. And when Brother Barber showed to Brother Russell that the seventh 1,000-year day had begun, that the millennial age had begun, and Brother Russell, on the basis of this, accepted the Lord's prophecy, or the Lord's presence. We know there's two ways of proving the Lord's presence. One, the signs of the time. Israel restored, time of trouble, and all the other signs of the time. Many of us given to us in the Lord's great prophecy. But then the second way, we say the second was actually the first, the chronology and time prophecies. Brother Russell just had the chronology and time prophecies. The signs of the time didn't start blossoming out, especially until after 1914. I think to conclude at this late date that, well, the chronology was wrong, time prophecies were wrong, would mean that actually Brother Russell and that nucleus of believers accepted the presence for the wrong reason. Because if the chronology was wrong and the time prophecies were wrong, that's all they had to go through the presence at that time. And it would mean that they accepted that the Lord was present for the wrong reason. Now, just a word on the word parousia. Now, we have a much greater advantage today than the early watchers in the harvest. Because just about all evangelical and nominal church scholars now admit that the word parousia means presence. Archaeology has revealed much concerning Buddhas at the Lauren Point, the Greek of the first three centuries. It was used in everyday exchange of language. And they have proven beyond a doubt that the word parousia, as it was used in everyday language, meant presence. So that if you look into any nominal church scholar's dictionary, or even a pamphlet on the Second Advent, they will start out by admitting that the word parousia proves or means presence, a vindication of the Bible students and the position of the early watchers when they stood alone in saying that the word parousia means presence. But the cry was not only "Behold the bridegroom." That was a spiritual discernment of the Lord's presence. We feel that there is a twofold test here. One is, "Behold the bridegroom," the spiritual or intellectual discernment of his presence. And then the second test, and perhaps the more severe test, is, "Go ye out to meet him." A twofold test of the parable. What does it mean, "Go ye out to meet him"? It means a complete consecration that is peculiar to the period of Christ's presence. To be of the wise virgin class that are faithful unto death. It is not only enough to behold the bridegroom, but to go out and meet him. We must change our lifestyle. We must now live a present truth lifestyle. We must now experience the doctrine of the presence. I'm going to use three or four scriptures to show what I mean by what is involved in this phrase, the test, "Go ye out to meet him." how it has to change our lifestyle. First, Revelation 3:20. Behold, this is Jesus standing at the door during the Laodicean period. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Remember to the Philadelphia stage of the sixth stage, he says, behold, I come quickly. Now to the seventh or Laodicean stage, he says, behold, I stand at the door. He's here and he knocks. Remember that beautiful picture? I forget who was the artist. Christ knocking at the door, but there's no latch on the outside of the door. And we use this to symbolize or illustrate consecration. How that we must open our hearts from within to the Lord. In other words, we must open our hearts to Him. We must let Him come into our hearts and take over. And this is a beauty. That picture is a beautiful concept of consecration. And that is the same picture we have now in Revelation 3:20 in connection with our consecration during the Lord's presence. We must let our present Lord into our hearts. And what happens when we let Him into our hearts? He sups with us, and we sup with Him. What does it mean, He sups with us? He gives us food to eat. And remember, other scriptures show that there would be a great feast, that the Lord Himself would gird us and serve us this great spiritual feast at His second advent. But then it says, not only He sups with us, but we sup with Him. We give Him something to eat. Well, how can we give Him food? Remember, Jesus during His ministry says, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. What is the meat we give Jesus? Doing the Lord's will as it's revealed in the doctrines of truth that He has given us in this great spiritual feast at this second presence. By conforming our lives in harmony with these doctrines of present truth, we are giving Jesus meat. We are giving Jesus joy. We are fellowshipping with Him. We are doing His will. We are doing the things that He's inviting us to do in this spiritual feast. And thus we have this heart communion with our present Lord. This is the part of going out to meet Him. The second aspect of this is revealed to us in 2 Timothy, or rather 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And remember, the Greek word here is hekel. Means is here, and the Rotherham so translates it, the day of the Lord is here as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now we're coming to the point in verse 11. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, shall be future tense? No. Look it up in your Greek text. Look it up in your dialogue. Seeing all these things are being dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, in all holy behavior, and godliness, godliness, the plural of the Greek? Not when church scholars are bewildered by the present tense. Here, in verse 11, they can't explain it. The Apostle Peter, looking down to the end of the age, he saw there would be a time when the church, when you and I, would be on the earth during the Lord's presence, during on the earth during the time that the heavens and the earth began to be dissolved. And we would need special encouragement. and his admonition is then, seeing that all these things are being dissolved, you who will be living at this time, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy behavior and dog-likeness? Developing dog-likeness, the fruits and graces of the Spirit under the trials and the pressures of the time of trouble is a part of going out to meet our bridegroom. Another scripture on what this phrase, go ye out to meet him, means is Luke 17, verses 30 through 33, against the background of Matthew 24, 16 through 18. They're both a part of the Lord's great prophecy. Matthew 24, 16 through 18. Then, when you see that the Lord is present, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop come not down, or take anything out of his house. When the Lord returns, the Lord's people that are in antitypical Judea, the nominal church, should flee that system. And where do they flee? To the mountains, to the kingdom of Christ. We won't go into the problem of why it's plural here, but there is an explanation. Luke 17 now, against this background, let's turn to Luke 17, verses 30 to 33. Even thus shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and is stuffed in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not likewise not return back. You remember Lot's wife? He dealt with Lot's wife, destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day, just before these verses. Remember God from Lot's wife? Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. This phrase, whosoever shall seek to save his life will lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, as he puts it elsewhere, shall save it. This verse, remember, is very familiar to us. It's a very familiar word that Jesus used elsewhere in the gospel when he outlined the terms of discipleship. But now we find them in our Lord's great prophecy. Why are these terms of discipleship in our Lord's great prophecy? Jesus uses these terms of discipleship here to show that during the Lord's presence, the terms of discipleship take on a present truth frame of reference. You know, we are all either fleeing from the housetop, Babylon, or from the field, the world, but not just the world, we're in the Christian world. So all of us are fleeing from antitypical Judea. All of us are fleeing from Christendom, either from Christendom itself represented by the house or from the field, the Christian world. And where are we fleeing to? We're fleeing to the kingdom. Now, our flight will not be completed until we attain the heavenly phase of the kingdom. We cannot, we must not become entangled in the things of this life. We cannot even look back like Lot's wife during this flight, during Christ's presence. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. What does it mean to save our life? Whosoever shall seek to save his life. Well, all of us have vowed to consecrate, to give our all to the Lord. It's all His. Now, how much of our time, our energy, our money, our health do we devote during the Lord's presence to to engaging in the harvest work and laying down our lives for the brethren? Or how much of all of this time, money, and energy that we have consecrated do we expend to the interest and the enjoyment of the flesh? This is what it means. Whosoever will seek to save his life. Are we using our all for the enjoyment of the flesh, for the perseverance of the flesh? Now the tabernacle picture is a brazen altar in the court. And theoretically, we're all on that altar as a part of the Lord's goat. Theoretically, we're all dead, and the high priest's place is on there, and we just stand stationary, we're just there, you know, being consumed. Theoretically. But it's only a record of death. Each one of us has a free mortal agency. And how many of us are staying on the altar where the Lord has put us, right in the middle of the flame, right in the middle of the fire? Or are we edging off to the side, where there's not as much heat? Or are we even jumping off the altar? Remember years ago, Sister Elvis says that there would be no rocking chair Christians in the kingdom of heaven. And there won't be. During Christ's presence, whosoever shall seek to save his life will lose it. He that loses his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save me. Behold the bride, go ye out to meet him. We've lost the grace of time, so we won't go into our other scriptures to show what is involved in the phrase, go ye out to meet him. But we feel that of this twofold test, behold the bridegroom, go ye out to meet him, the more severe test, the test of going out to meet him, the test of complete and entire consecration. Developing God likeness of the heavens and the earth are being dissolved. Verse 7. After this cry goes forth, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The brother also makes the astonishing observation in the third volume and elsewhere that he felt that all of the spirit begotten class in Babylon and elsewhere would hear the message of our Lord's second presence. You know, Brother Ralph told us last night he really deserves a spirit to get on the mountain of the church. New Brunswick, we do too. We just matter of interest. Because of this, published a just recently a book with I Will Come Again. And it's for this very purpose of appealing to our spirit-begotten brethren who are yet in the churches to come out and meet their bridegroom. That's just a test. Then all those virgins arose, they all hear, and they trim their lamps. That is, they studied the word. But because some do not have enough oil, they do not come to the proper conclusions when they study the word, and they do not verify them for themselves that the Lord is present. Therefore, they're not motivated by it. Verse 8. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. What does oil represent? The Holy Spirit? Yes. But on page 140 or 194, paragraph 1 of volume 3, Brother Russell qualifies it to be the Holy Spirit of consecration and obedience. Why does he make this qualification? We feel rightly so because of the phrase, go ye out to meet him. Only those who have the complete spirit of consecration and obedience will prove faithful in this test of going out to meet Him. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are not gone out, but rather our lamps are going out. Now how do the foolish ask of the wise, give us of your oil? Well, there's many ways. I'm sure many of us have different thoughts on this, and they're all good. I'm just going to offer two ways in which the foolish say to the wise, give us of your oil. Well, some of the Lord's people seem to have a sense of spiritual security by being associated with certain groupings of brethren, or even with an ecclesia, or with an organization. They don't have the security in this security in themselves. Seemingly, they hope to gain spirituality by osmosis. A second way of the foolish possibly asking the wise, give us of your oil, is rallying around an individual, setting them up on a pedestal, having a favorite elder, the only one you go to with all your questions, clinging to your brother because you highly respect him, hoping to gain their spirituality by association with them. These are some of the pathetic ways the foolish ask for oil, hoping to gain the spirituality or knowledge of others, instead of securing their own spirituality in the marketplace of experience. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourself. The source of the Holy Spirit is the marketplace of experience. And unfortunately for the foolish virgin, that marketplace of experience will be the severest phase of the time of trouble. Now, how do the wise virgins answer? Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. A wise virgin will not encourage followers. He will not encourage idol worshippers. He will not be continually found in the back room or in the lobby with a little circle around him while regular meetings are going on. He will not revolve in the private forum. Rather, he will seek the open forum to have peer exchange with his views of the truth. He will admonish others to make the truth their own, to become individuals in Christ and not followers of men. Those who rally around individuals are adolescents in Christ. You know, teenagers have idols. The wise will admonish them to reach full stature of manhood in Christ Jesus. The fruits of the Holy Spirit can only be bought in the marketplace of experience. They are so difficult of attainment, and they cost so much in self-sacrifice and crucifixion of the flesh. They cannot be given. They can only be got or be bought by experience. Well, what do we mean by this? Well, remember the law of growth of the new creature? The new creature only grows at the expense of the flesh, at the suffering of the flesh, at the sacrificing of the flesh, at the deadening of the flesh, at the crucifying of the flesh. This is the only way the new creature grows. There is a great price to pay in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It will cost a complete crucifixion of the flesh. The marketplace for the foolish virgins, unfortunately, will be the time of trouble where they buy their oil. And many of us believe that the time of trouble has been on the world since 1914, and we also believe that there are some wise virgins around. This shows then that there will be a still more severe phase of the trouble, yet future, which only the foolish will experience after the wise go into the marriage. Now, if I just deal with the word marriage here, some translations say marriage, some translations say marriage feast or marriage supper. The Greek word gamos, I believe it is, can mean actually four different things. It can mean the marriage contract, it can mean the union itself, it can mean the marriage or wedding feast, or fourthly, it can mean all three. Here we feel it refers to the union, the time when the little flock of virgins are united with the heavenly bridegroom. In the parable of the wedding garment, which we won't have time to get into, the word Greek word gamos we feel means marriage feast in that parable. Now, summing up our main lesson on this parable shows a sifting or testing among the Lord's people after they have separated from Babylon. And according to this parable, there is no complete organic separation between the wise and faithful, wise and foolish virgins until the door is shut, showing that regardless of our doctrinal differences and regardless of the standards we all individually set and as ecclesia set for eldership, that there should be this maintenance of fellowship with the complete virgin class. And although this parable indirectly shows the virgin separating from Babylon, its primary lesson relates to the sifting and the separated class. And this is the sad part of the parable. You know, we all have, I have, very precious ties in Christ that have been developed over the many years of walking the narrow way. You know, and I know, not all the Lord's people are going to be of the wise person. I only wish we could all be of the bride. I can't think of a more wonderful group of people I'd rather enjoy eternity with than all of you. But deep down, we know that this won't be so. And with sadness, we know that this twofold test of the parable, behold the bridegroom, go ye out to meet him, will sift every group of Bible students. It will sift every ecclesia. It will sift the New Brunswick class. It will sift the Chicago class. It will sift the New Haven class. It will sift the New London class. It will sift the Hartford class. This twofold test will sift the Agawam into two groups, the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. Perhaps There will never be an organic division in your class. But the sifting is going on. If there is a division, organic division, the sifting will continue in both classes that divide. Why? To some, the truth is a wonderful thing that brings many blessings, but it really doesn't change their lifestyle. To others, the doctrines of present truth permeate every aspect of their hearts and their lives. By the time the door is shut, the sifting of the Lord, not of man, the sifting of the Lord will have been completed. And the foolish virgin class will have been fully sifted out of the wise. It is my sincere prayer that we might all help each other to be as wise as we can.
Serve the Lord more fully. Thank you again, Brother. Thank you, labor of love and God's path. There will be a short 5-minute intermission on conclusion of this service. Let's close with Brother Kent's choice of hymn number 230, after which Brother Kent will close with prayer. And could we all stand and all the singers, please?